Good morning. It's really good to see you this morning. If you're new here, my name is Mitch. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad to be with you this morning to be able to teach the Bible and to study God's Word together. I would love for you to grab your Bibles and turn to them to Proverbs 16, 1-4. If you don't have a Bible, if you'd like to have one, you can come see one of our pastors or our prayer team up at the front. We'd love to get you a Bible. You've probably heard by now of our Newfoundland missions team who set off last Friday to the East Coast. If you haven't heard, they're no longer a Newfoundland missions team. They are a Montreal missions team. Last Friday, a team of our own young adults left YVR to go and help a church plant that we support in St. John's to run a church-led soccer camp in the area of the world in the province of Newfoundland and Labrador that is less than 1% gospel-preaching, Bible-believing Christians. They fly to their layover in Montreal, they board their flight to St. John's, and before the plane would leave, Air Canada goes on strike, and they are stuck in Montreal with no way of getting to St. John's. And we look forward to hearing a report of how the Lord has used them in Montreal in the next couple weeks. But have you ever had a plan in your life, something that you premeditated or carefully thought out? Maybe even it was something good where you thought, this is going to honor the Lord. I'm going to do this and it will make an impact for the gospel. And then the plan is completely flipped on its head. Have you ever had that before? Situations like this, especially when they're about good things, in our opinion, cause a lot of confusion for us as humans. Why in the world would God want this to happen? Why would God not want a team of young adults on fire for their faith, teaching the gospel to kids who live in homes that may have never heard the gospel? How could he be against that? Why would he cause things to work out so that this doesn't happen? And these questions get even more intense when the result of our failed plans cause distress and suffering and deep sadness in our lives. Obviously, our Newfoundland team will be okay. They're coming home tonight, Lord willing. Camp went on without them, and as we heard, it was a success. It went really well. But sometimes, our plans being ruined devastate us. Many of you know that last October, we expected to welcome our first child into the world, and we did. Our son, Silas, was born. He was perfect, and we had him for 18 hours until he started to lose oxygen, and the doctors had no idea why. Over 6 months after he passed away, we found out he died of a rare genetic lung condition that's only been reported to happen over about 200 times ever. Sometimes when our plans don't go the way we want, we're able to shake it off and keep going. But sometimes we wonder why God would choose this way. But other times when our plans don't work out, we are completely devastated. How is it that we can make good, wise, God-honoring plans, and yet the outcome sometimes turns out the opposite of what we envisioned? And if God is sovereign and all-powerful and all-loving, why are my good and godly pursuits sometimes ruined? Why would he allow this? We've asked that question lots in the past year. Thankfully, the Bible is not silent on this, thankfully. Proverbs 16, 1-4 is all about this very topic, and so this morning we'll be spending some time looking at these verses, and the main point that I would love for all of us to take away, to see in this text, is this, that we plan, but God is the one in control, and his purposes will always prevail. Say that again. We plan, but God is the one in control, and his purposes will always prevail. So I have 3 points for us to work through. It's a short passage, but it is packed with lots for us to learn. 3 points. Number one, our plans matter, but are not ultimate. Number two, our perspective is limited, but God's is not. And number three, our plans may fail, but God's purposes will never fail. And so as we work through this morning, my goal and my prayer is that not only our minds would be able to have peace as we wrestle with this what might seem like a dilemma between God's sovereignty and our planning, but also that our hearts would be able to rest and be at peace in the purposes of God, even when our plans turn vastly different than we would expect them to. So, firstly, our plans matter, but are not ultimate. Proverbs 16, let's read together. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. King Solomon, let's pause there. King Solomon is very likely the author of these Proverbs, the beginning Proverbs, and Proverbs 16 as well. And these words, it's interesting that he uses the word heart when he's talking about the plans of man, and then tongue while he is talking about the answer that comes from the Lord. And I think this is intentional. They say something about both the plans of man and the answer of the Lord. And about our plans, he's saying they're of the heart, meaning that they are plans that reflect our desire and our will, right? If I want a chocolate bar, I'm going to go to the gas station to buy one. He's talking about our dreams and our desires, but we are not just able to manifest our desires and our dreams. Actually, making them a reality requires us to do things that we are not in ultimate control of. Our plans can always be ruined by external circumstances, and so they're merely attempts at making our desires a reality. You contrast that with the answer of the tongue from the Lord. This has less to do with desire, but more to do with the outcome. The answer of the tongue is not just a thought or a dream or a desire. It is the actual outcome and reality of a desire. And that reality is sure. If God has a desire, he does not have to attempt to make that desire a reality and just hope that the universe works itself out to cause it to happen. If God has a desire, it is a reality. So take, for instance, creation. God desired to create a world that would reflect his glory, to make his glory public. He desires, and it is spoken into existence. Genesis 1, let there be light. Bang, light. Let there be water. Water. Let there be plants, animals, stars. Instantly, they all were. When God speaks, things are. And there are no variables to God as he seeks out what he plans and desires. If he has a desire, it will be a reality. And so we see this contrast of the heart and the tongue, and it reinforces what is already obvious to us in this text, and that is this. We may dream and desire and plan all we want with our hearts, but God's very word is what determines what actually comes to pass. Man can plan, but ultimately what happens is from the Lord. And this idea is not foreign to Scripture. We read this morning, James 4. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Only what the Lord wills will come to pass. If he desires it, it will come to pass. Just because we desire something does not mean it will happen. Now, the tendency amongst Christians sometimes can be a few things. Some people will respond to this and say, well, if that's true, why would I plan anything at all? If God has already predetermined everything that will ever happen and nothing I say or do or plan can change the plan of God, why would I waste my time? What kind of free will and agency do I have anyways if God is the only one who decides what comes to pass? In other words, why should I plan anything? And this can be a difficult subject to wrap our heads around. What does the scripture say about this? This is important that we see what the Bible teaches. One reason I think that the Bible actually says we should make plans and use the wisdom that God has given us, and I think the best evidence for this, is in creation. God has created us with brains. He's created us with bodies that are capable of making choices and doing things. We have been created individually and uniquely, all with different desires and abilities, and that was not a mistake. God intended it that way. That was his design. And in creation, God has told us, Genesis 1:28, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion. And a task like that requires planning. It requires us to think. It requires us to use our brains, to plan ahead and say, how am I going to use what God has given me? Should I do this or should I do this? It's inherent in creation for us to plan and to have agency. I could list countless other passages in the Bible that talk about this, other chapters in Proverbs that talk about how the wise plan while the fool is lazy. We could look at in the New Testament at the planning and the strategies of Paul as he works on his missionary journeys to advance the gospel. But I think it's actually even evident in our own text. Notice how it does not say the fool makes his own plans, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Planning is not viewed as a negative in this verse. They belong to man. God has intended it that way. And if anything, I think that this shows that our planning and the sovereignty of God are actually meant to work together. And I think that this answers the question, or maybe even you might call the dilemma of how planning and God's sovereignty can both exist. And I want to show you what I mean. In evangelical circles, the topic of God's sovereignty is probably most debated when it comes to the topic of salvation. Does God choose whom he will save? Or is it up for us and our free will to choose God? It's a big question. We believe here that the Bible says that God is the one who chooses whom he will save. And without that, we cannot choose him. If you want to know more about that, I would ask you to email Pastor Rob at CloverdaleBaptist.ca. He's on sabbatical. He's got tons of time to answer those kinds of questions. That's a joke. Don't email him. Leave him alone for one more week. But the tendency for those who believe this is sometimes to think if God is sovereign and he's already predestined and elected and called those whom he will save, what's the point of evangelism? And J.I. Packer, who's a well-known theologian, he writes a great book on this called Evangelism in the Sovereignty of God, a little book. I would highly recommend it to you if you are wrestling with that question. And this is what he says in it. This is where it relates to our topic of God's sovereignty and our planning. He writes this: God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are taught to us side by side in the same Bible, sometimes indeed in the same text. Both are thus guaranteed to us by the same divine authority. Both, therefore, are true. He goes on to say in the Bible, the divine sovereignty and human responsibility are not enemies. They are not uneasy neighbors. They are not in an endless state of cold war with each other. They are friends and they work together. The Lord wants our plans. He wants our actions. He has created us with agency. He wants us to use it. But this is what our text says: our plans are not final. They are not ultimate. They matter, and God will use them to accomplish his purposes, but we should not be surprised if they don't come to fruition, because they are not the answer of the tongue. They are plans of the heart. and the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Our plans matter, but they are not ultimate. Secondly, I want us to see that our perspective is limited, but God's is not. Our perspective is limited, but God's is not. Let's keep reading in verse 2. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. I want to work through these two verses in depth because I think they're tied together. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, meaning, if we could put it in simple terms, in our planning, we like to think that our plans are pretty good. If you and I were to plan the next 5 years of our life right now, you're to write out a plan, here's what I want to do, here's how I want to honor the Lord and how I want my life and my plans to reflect him, I'm sure that many of us would look and say, with where I'm at right now, with my perspective, what I know, I think my plan is pretty good. The ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit, and he is able to discern the sincerity and the purity of those desires, and also see the selfish and often twisted desires, the sin that we all have, and we might not even realize. The reality is that none of us are immune from sin in our planning. And listen, the reality of the world that we live in, as human, we as human beings know this. Our world is evidence of ruined plans and evidence of sin in the plans of man. We like to think our plans are good, but only God knows the motives of our heart. He weighs our spirit. He knows what our intentions, when they are impure, he knows when our intentions are good, but our perspective is just limited and different than he is. He weighs all of this. He knows our spirit, and that is why I think it says, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Commit your work to the one who is able to weigh the spirit. By the way, don't you see how this reinforces this idea that God's or our plans are meant to work alongside with God's sovereignty? Commit them and the Lord will establish them. Side by side in Scripture, I love that. We plan and the Lord takes our planning, and if we commit it to him, it says that he will establish it. And maybe at first glance to you, this almost sounds like some sort of prosperity teaching. If you commit it to him, he will establish it. Something feels a little off there, if you know what I mean. But really, if I commit my work to the Lord, he will establish it? Does God establish and cause everything that comes to pass, everything that is committed to him? Right, by show of hands, how many of you have planned something and prayed that God would take it and use it and it falls through? Anybody? Yes? If you joined us in praying for our Newfoundland missions team, your hand should be in the air, right? We prayed that the Lord would use this team to bring the gospel to people who've never heard it, and they didn't even make it there. We committed, but it didn't happen. So how can this verse be true? The key is, I think, in how we understand the word established. I think some people read established and interpret this to simply mean happen. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will happen, right? Just like you planned it. And this is false. This is not what the Bible promises. Rather, I think this is what it means. As we commit our work to the Lord, he will make the outcome of our plans sure and steady. He will establish our plans. He will fulfill them in the way that he sees fit and in the timing that he desires. Establishing our plans means that he will take them and use them for his purposes because that is what we have committed them to. This is hard for us. Right? Especially hard for us in a world who sometimes does not know how to accept this, right? We want our plans to happen. I don't want to give my plans to someone else. That's my plan. That is not the case. It's not the reality of what the Bible teaches. And so our challenge is to trust that God has organized our planning and his will to work this way. And he did not do this randomly. It is for a reason. And if we know and if we trust this, then we should actually find joy. And even when our plans don't come to fruition, because God has promised he will establish them if we commit them to him. And if God is good and if he is perfect, and we believe he is, and even if our plan is good but is tainted with our sin, then man, Christians should rejoice even when we are reminded that our plans fail, because it means that God has weighed the Spirit and he knows what is best for us. All right, what does James say? Consider it pure joy when trials come. Do you plan for trials? Trials are what happen when life goes the opposite of how you planned it, right? How could you have joy in that? Because if you commit your plans to the Lord, he establishes them. He takes them and he uses them for his purpose. And God's purposes are better than ours. So even when our plans fail, he still establishes them. And if we commit them to him, he will establish them. I'm going to give you an analogy for this. Imagine you are a parent and your child is doing a puzzle. All the puzzles, all the pieces are spread out on the table and they're trying to put them together. But you have the box with the picture on it, the end result of what the puzzle should look like. And so the child begins to piece the puzzle together based on what they think the final result should be. As they begin, they look at the pieces and start to imagine and maybe even conclude, this is what I think the final picture looks like. And they start to put it together. And they might even get a couple pieces to fit. And they think they're on the right track. But no matter how hard they try, they just can't get it because they just don't know quite what the puzzle is supposed to look like. So as the parents, you who know what the puzzle should display, come along and say, hey, let me help you with the puzzle. So you help them. You try this piece. Start with the edges, right? This one goes over here. Slowly the puzzle comes together as you, the parent, guide their hands. And in the end, the puzzle doesn't look exactly like what the child had imagined. This is how it is with us. We are like a child trying to piece life together and plan things with an idea of what things should look like. We think all our ways are pure. We have an idea of where pieces might go and should go, and sometimes a few pieces go together. But lots of the times we try a piece and it just doesn't fit like we thought it would. It's because we don't know what we're building. We don't have the picture on the box. But listen, we know and we serve a God who not only has the picture, he made the picture. He designed the picture. He knows our future. He has set it in place. And so in our planning, in our hoping, in our praying, in our actions, the writer of Proverbs, inspired by God, is calling us to commit it all to him. Let him take your planning and establish your plans for his purposes. And when we do that, as we see those plans established, I think we will realize how limited our perspective was. And we will look back on the seasons of our life when we complained and maybe even we grieved about how our plans didn't work the way we thought they would. And we will see how the Lord is faithful to establish them in ways that we never could have imagined. Our perspective is limited. Commit your work to the Lord. Your plans will be established. Lastly, even when our plans fail, God's purposes will never fail. 16 verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. That is an incredible statement. Nothing that exists is not a part of the things that God uses to accomplish what he desires. Just think about that. There is not a person in history that is exempt from this. There's not an event in history that is exempt from this. Nothing exists that does not serve and accomplish his purposes. What I love about this verse is that those purposes are not kept secret from us. He tells us the purpose for everything. He doesn't tell us how certain things will accomplish his purpose, but the purpose is plainly stated here. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. What is the day of trouble? Well, we know what it means for the wicked. It means that one day there will be a day of trouble, a day, I think, of judgment, and where the Lord will return, and all those who are not in Christ will be judged, and it will be, as it says, a day of trouble. Do we know what it means for those who are in Christ? Maybe not from this passage, but definitely from the rest of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. For those who are in Christ, it will be a day with the most joy you could ever comprehend. It will be a day when all is made new. Think about this. The Lord has made everything for its purpose. What is the main purpose? The glory of God? Sorry, I just gave it away. What is the main purpose? The glory of God. The glory of God is the greatest purpose of God. And if we glorify him most when we are found in Jesus, it will all accumulate to us one day being with him in heaven, standing before him. And we will say with all of heaven, as we said when we started this service in Revelation, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And if everything exists for the purposes of God, for his glory, then all things must be ordered by God with the end that for the wicked will be the day of trouble, but for those in Christ will mean eternity with him. Often people say, I don't understand why God would allow that. I actually think we do, right? Anything that happens, he would allow in some way, because he's using it for his glory. That everything, every person, every event will all accumulate into one day when we will be with him and we will glorify him forever. And actually, what maybe we should say instead is, I just don't see how this fits into God's plan for his glory. But I do know why it happened. It's for his glory. It has happened so that he might be glorified, and one day the accumulation of all of history will lead to the scene that the Apostle John has given to us as a glimpse in Revelation 21. God has ordained everything in order so that he will one day make this a reality. Let me read this, Revelation 21:3-7. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, no pain anymore. The former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water, of spring of life, without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Even when our plans fail, Christians should rest in the fact that the Lord's purposes are being accomplished, and nothing will ever stop them. From a human perspective, and I'll close with this, the biggest ruined plan in the history of plans occurred 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ came to earth as a human being. He lived on earth, and he made the power of God known to man in a way that people had never seen before. And the Jews probably thought something along the lines of, finally, our Savior who has been promised to us, he's going to come, he's going to deliver us and free us from the oppression of the Romans. Finally, he's here. And then the Romans killed him. From their perspective, this plan was ruined. If anybody knows what disappointment from a failed plan feels like, it is those who were there who witnessed with their own eyes the Son of God bleeding out on a cross and being buried in a cave. And yet we know what happens. This greatest so-called failed plan became the greatest act in history. And if you need an example in your life of how God uses what we view as failed plans to achieve his purposes, this is the ultimate example. Everybody thought, well, there goes that plan. And yet it was exactly how God intended it. And so look, many of us here this morning, all of us here this morning actually, have ways in which life just doesn't look how we planned it to. And you and I in those moments need to hear the Lord has made everything for a purpose. One day we'll be with him. We will see it. Now we do not understand, but one day we will look back and we will understand. And look, if you're sitting here and if you do not know Jesus, or if you haven't planned to give him authority in your life, can I challenge you with a few questions to think about? Not as someone who is trying to condemn you, but as someone who loves you and cares for you. When your plans fail and life does not end up like you planned it, what will be your hope? What is your plan, not only for this life, but after this life? The day of trouble is coming. Jesus will return to remove all evil from this world, and unfortunately, you and I are a part of that evil because of something called sin. We have all sinned. We've all gone against God's design for this world, and you and I need a plan, or else the day of trouble will, in fact, be a day of trouble for us. And there is a plan. There is a plan that you can make that will never fail. Trust in Jesus. Plan to accept and believe that he has come to earth to die for you, to take on your sin and its consequence, which is death, for you. So that one day when the day of trouble comes, it will not be a day of trouble. It will be a day of pure joy. The invitation to follow Jesus and commit your life to him is one where you will no longer need to fear the uncertainty of this life that this life may bring if you know him. And then to those that know this and have heard it before, like me, are not only imperfect in committing everything to the Lord's purpose, but also sometimes failing to just remember this. To remember the assured and the guaranteed purposes of God, hold tight to these truths. Don't forget them. Cling to them. Depend on them more than you depend on anything else, so that one day, when the end of the age has come, all of history, every failed plan of ours, every sorrow, every sin defeated, it will all resound in one truth, that the Lord has indeed accomplished his purposes and he will have his glory. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so grateful for who we serve, that you are a God who has his purposes, regardless of anything that we can do, any part that we can play, Father. But even despite that, Father, you choose to use us. You've created us to display your glory. So, Father, as we plan and as we use the agency that you've given us, Father, would you give us wisdom to do such in a way that would honor you, that would align with your purposes, Father, and that regardless of what happens, Father, that we would be able to sit back and say, the Lord will have his way regardless. Commit my work, Lord. Take it. Establish it for your purposes, Father. We pray all of this, Father, would it be true in our lives. We love you. Jesus' name, amen.